Time to play offense. Now, we're still in the chapter 9.
Got stuck on one page last week.
Got stuck on one page.
I'm going to just... I've been out so many weeks, I thought y'all were done.
Are you kidding?
We're all here. We're nobody here.
Us be done. Well... No, we're not done. We're on page 147. Page 147. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity that you set before us today to receive revelation from your word, and we just set our hearts in that direction, and we just thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, you know, we're grateful. We're so grateful for what you've taught us over these past months. And that you're going to continue to teach us, and that we can, that'll bring such change in our lives. And so thank you for giving us ears to hear and a heart receive what you would say to us, Holy Ghost. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I did page 147 last week, and it's under the heading, Is There No Suffering for the Believer? We finished with the very last two verses. He referred to Job. And well, let me just read that. See the big capital words in Christ today? Let's read that sentence. For now, I just want you to see what happened to Job. It's not something that will happen to you who are in Christ today. And he was referring to the story of Job and Job's sufferings. He said, you see, one of Job's complaints was this. If only there were a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together. Job 9:33. And he offers above that a full audio message at no cost about the story of Job. And I will tell you, I said this last week, I did go to that. And it wasn't a full message, but I heard part of it. It was really neat what he taught. It was quite an eye-opener. I thought, really? Because, you know, I know that I've had some misconceptions about the book of Job. And some of it just came from what I was taught when I was younger. Really, what I was taught. And so, for one thing, the sufferings of Job only lasted between 9 and 12 months. You read it sounds like it was forever and a day. So you might be interested in that. But we're going to go on, and he says, now read these powerful words spoken by Elihu in Job 33:23-25, which describes this mediator. This is the scripture. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Elihu's description of a mediator foreshadows what our Lord Jesus Christ would do and be for us. And, you know, and you read that statement, you go back and you read that again, and you can see Jesus, you know, in all of that. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6 tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified. Wait a minute, and I say, for all to be testified in due time. Job experienced his sufferings because he didn't have a mediator. Now that's an interesting thought. You can read the book of Job again. Of course, he says it's not a book that most people read. For one thing, it's 42 chapters. I didn't even think about it being that, you know, that long. But, but today, you and I do in the person, we have a mediator in the person of our Lord Jesus, who died at the cross to atone for our sins and made us righteous before God. He became our ransom. The Hebrew word for ransom comes from the root word kephar, which means to make an atonement. You know, the more we read this book, you know, it is on, you know, the prayer of protection. But he has such revelation and enlightenment in here, and it's really Jesus. It's all about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. And Job didn't have anybody to stand in the gap for him. But we do. And that's Jesus. The atoning blood of Christ has canceled all the legal rights that the enemy had against you and your family. Today, on account of what Christ has done and become for us, God says, because I have found a ransom, deliver this man, you and me, from going down to the pit. Now, he was quoting back up from the scripture at the top of the page. Because he found a ransom, deliver us from going down to the pit. Beloved, the atoning blood of Christ has canceled all the legal rights that the enemy had against you and your family. When we receive all that his perfect sacrifice at the cross has accomplished for us, we will see him deliver us from the pit. Today, you don't have to live afraid that you will be like Job. Unlike Job, you have a mediator, Christ Jesus. In him, you can look forward to a future full of his promises, blessings, and protection. And that's Psalms 23, verse 6. Anybody want to make some comments on what we just read? What do you think about it? Or if this is the first time you've read it, you're probably going, Yep.
We were listening to Brother Keith Moore this morning as we were getting ready, and he was preaching about Job, and he said that Job recounted all the things that were. He spoke the problem, in other words. And what else got me out here?
Well, he basically said that Job's complaining and grumbling was the opening that the enemy needed after he had permission that, to do this, that was the opening that the enemy needed to come in. That Job gave him that opening. You know, Job said it's better I'd never been born, and he went on and on and on and grumbling. And so anyhow, I would catch that teaching sometime this week if you can. It repeats it several. It's repeated several times on Victory Network. So.
Well, you know, in this little teaching that I listened to, you know, where Joseph Prince, where he offers that, you know, he gave the explanation as to why Satan could even talk to God. And I won't even begin to explain that.
Is that a message that we could go on
It's if you go to josephprince.com, what about Job? There's supposed to be a full audio message at no cost. I went to it, and all I could find was a 28-minute one. That's not a full message for him. And but he explains that. It's very interesting, and I will not even touch it. But it answered some questions for me of why Satan could even go before God and ask about Job. So if y'all want to know, listen to it. You know, there's just some things you just leave alone, because I've only heard it once, and I wouldn't want to say something that would just maybe even just throw it off and give you a wrong idea about anything.
I was surprised in Pastor Todd's teaching about Revelation that at one point during the tribulation, that Gene and Marshall, somebody can help me remember what point that was, that Satan is cast down. He's cast out of heaven. I thought he was already out of heaven. I thought that there was a war and he was cast out. In the beginning of the time. But in Pastor Todd's teaching, he was cast out, so he has access to heaven now. Which really ticks me off, but...
Well, moving right along.
But according to that, which now I've not studied Revelation, and I keep saying I'm going to go back and look at those, and I'm always into something else.
How can he be an accuser if he don't have access?
Right, he has access now, which is
I mean, he's the accuser of the brethren, so.
But it said he was down walking on the earth, and then he was back in heaven, standing before God. So,
And he is the God of this world, but he's not our God.
Right.
He is only God of this world to unbelievers.
Well, I think the thing that we'll major on this morning is that we have a mediator. Thank God we have a mediator. And, and that's something that Job did not have. And so if you look at the bottom of page 148, I want to just read that one just one more time. It says, "Today, on account of what Christ has done and become for us, God says, 'Because I have found a ransom, deliver this man, you and me, from going down to the pit.' The atoning blood of Christ has canceled all the legal rights that the enemy had against you and your family." And what I want to point out here is, you know, that is the truth. That's the truth from the Word of God. But oftentimes we don't know that. We don't know that.
So we walk in condemnation.
We do. That's good, Gene. We do. We walk in condemnation. We listen to the accusations of the enemy when they come. I put, just for my little notes down here, I put, the enemy has deceived us into thinking that God is mad at us, which we'll get to in the next chapter. And the accuser accuses us and God to us. He'll accuse us to God. He'll accuse God to us, too. He'll make an accusation against God. You know, God's not for you. Or God made that happen. We talked about that last week. You know, and so the atoning blood of Christ has canceled all the legal rights that the enemy has against us and our family. But then go on. When we receive all that his perfect sacrifice at the cross has accomplished for us, we will see him deliver us from the pit. And the key is to receiving it, having a revelation of it. That's why it's so important to pray Ephesians 1. Pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, because religion does not teach us this. I'm talking about, you know, I remember one time somebody said to me that they were taught as a little girl by their grandmother, and their grandmother, I'm sure, thought she was doing her a favor, and she said, you be a good little girl so you can be a Jesus girl and he'll love you. But it was all based on her being a good little girl, not on the atoning sacrifice that Jesus' blood did for us. And so, you know, this is where you search your heart and you talk to God and you say, do I have any, you know, unbelief in this area or wrong beliefs in this area? But everything's been done legally. Everything is bought, paid for, it's ours. And it's how we've talked in this class over the past weeks and months. It's knowing who we are in Christ, our identity. You know, I think last week it was, we talked about, you know, Satan is an identity thief. He doesn't want you to know this. Because you know what? When you know this, you're going to stand in your place of authority. Mm-hmm. And you won't let him get away with anything.
I think one thing to keep in mind, too, though, you need to remember that to be aware of not just condemnation, you know, we know that's from the enemy, but you've got to be aware that the Holy Spirit may be convicting you of something that you're doing wrong to make a change.
Well, now, I will beg to differ with that. And I used to think that, Kelvin. I thought that for years. But you won't find in the Bible that the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin.
It says he convinces us of sin.
In John 16, it says he convicts us of righteousness. So, we'll search that out. You can search that out. Kelvin, I believed that for years. I believed more that the Holy Ghost was convicting me of my sin and accusing me than I did the enemy. It was a very gray area for me. And I don't know if you remember, maybe you weren't here, but I've even said to God, is there anything else you want to show me that's wrong with me? I really believed that the Holy Ghost convicted me of my sins all the time.
He wouldn't show me what was wrong with it. He showed me that I needed to change to do.
Well, if you're shutting,
you got to be growing. How are you going to grow? We grow in righteousness, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, I just shared my thoughts with you. Mm-hmm. This is a place where we can search it out.
Aren't you supposed to present your body a living sacrifice, mm-hmm. holy, acceptable mm-hmm. to God, which is your reasonable service? Mm-hmm.
There's one.
You got a part to play too.
Mm-hmm. But I have begun to say, you know, Holy Spirit, sir, convict me of my righteousness. Let me just share you, because I don't want to just throw that out. You know what, Kelvin? All I can say is I'm just teaching from where I've come from and what I've experienced. You know, there's one. No. I'll just give you the scripture and I'll just.
In John 16, verses 8 through.
Yeah.
11.
Yeah, when he comes, he'll convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin. That's the world that he's convicting about sin. And about righteousness, uprightness of heart, and right standing with God, and about judgment. And you know what? I will tell you this. I am not schooled enough in this to tear this, Kelvin. I am not schooled enough in this to tear this apart. But this is a discussion that we have had in Carol's class on Mondays. And I've learned this. And I just have to leave it there. I just let the Holy Ghost talk to you. You know, I'm not saying a right or a wrong here. I'm just sharing with you what I believe. And, you know, it's like this is what's good about this class. You know, we bump up against things that messes with how we think. And, you know, then we find out, is this right or is this wrong? But I have learned to distinguish that the Holy Spirit, I'm going to lay this one to rest. Kelvin, you just talk to the Lord about it. And if you get some revelation and you want to share it with me, that will be wonderful. I'd be glad to listen to it. But I think I just need to lay this one to rest and we'll just move along. Can we move along? Yeah, can we just move along? Okay. Let me just say this. I know what I believe in my heart now that I haven't always believed. But for me to articulate all of it, here again, I know what I believe in my heart. Okay. And I have begun to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to convict me of my righteousness because I've received such condemnation that I couldn't see my righteousness. Folks, I don't know why God lets me sit here and teach this. I don't. Because I was such a mess. That's the only way I know how to put it. But he takes the foolish things to confound the wise. And I know what he's done for me. And it's something, it's interesting. I know what he's done for me. But I'm not at the place where I can give you scripture and verse. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can't give you scripture and verse and says, this, you know, but I know what he's done for me. Where guilt and condemnation was concerned. And I honestly believed that God was convicting me. The Holy Ghost was convicting me of all of my sins. So therefore, does he work with me when I do things wrong? Yes. But there's a difference between being condemned and knowing you got a helper. The Holy Ghost. And so he's become my helper and not my condemner. So I'm sorry I can't say anything more than that. But, you know, God does take the foolish things to confound the wise, and that's why he lets me sit here today and share these things with you. So if we can, let's just move on. We'll go to where we have authority over death. It says, at this point, some of you may be wondering if as believers we have authority over the enemy, why were the Apostle Paul and some of the other apostles martyred? Didn't they have the authority to crush the enemies who were after their lives? Firstly, let me submit to you that they chose to be martyred. It was not something that caught them by surprise. Let me show you some evidence from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 recounts the amazing heroes of faith down through the corridors of time. Those who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. My goodness. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now that's Hebrews 11:33-35. And I'm sure at one time or another you've all read that. The phrase not accepting deliverance tells us that they were offered deliverance, but they chose not to acceptance. This was because they chose to be with Jesus that they might obtain a better resurrection. So in other words, you know what? They didn't resist. You know, this chapter's called Time to Play Offense. And so, you know, they chose not to accept their deliverance. Listen to how the Apostle Paul spoke about his life. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all you grow and experience the joy of your faith. We've all probably talked about this, and you know, it's far better. I long to go and be with Christ, but it's far better for me to stay. I've heard teaching on that before. Hey, these are the words of a man who had power over life and death. It's far from some erroneous teachings I heard from people who tell you that when your time comes, you will die and you have no say in the matter. I don't know what their Bibles say, but my Bible says, with long life, I will satisfy you. All of us have a free choice to use our faith to believe God for a long life. How long a life? That depends upon you, according to your faith and satisfaction, be it unto you. What do you think about that? Do you think you have a choice?
Yes.
Yeah. I haven't always thought that, though. I mean, I thought at one time was, well, you know, I don't know how long it'll be. But now we can see really right here. I mean, we have that choice. We can use our faith for that just like we can anything else in life. You know, how long do you want to live? What's Brother Copeland saying now? 120? Oh. You know what? That's great and that's good. You know, you have the understanding and the knowledge to know how to live healthy and strong and well and, you know. But with long life, I will satisfy you. Don't you think you can get to the point where you can say, Lord, I'm ready to come home?
Yes.
Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that from people that were, you know, I even heard it from my, basically I heard it from my mother, so.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
That's neat.
I said to her, from the last words that I heard out of her mouth, I said to her, Mama, this is what y'all heard me say it before, out of Psalms 27 at the end, it says, I'm waiting on the Lord, that's where it ends, and I said, and we visited her that night, and I said, Mama, is that what you're doing? She said, that's what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
She was ready.
Yeah.
She was ready to go, and they called me that night, and she had passed.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, you know, I know that's what that was her choice. Now, physically, she couldn't make much choices physically, but she had the choice. She made that choice there.
Right. But, you know, don't you think now, you know, we have a revelation of who we are in Christ. We have a revelation of what Jesus did on the cross to provide us with health and healing and wholeness and deliverance and all. We have a revelation of that. Then we can get our body connected with that and live out those years, but live them out healthy and whole. And
And see, that's what Brother Copeland's doing. I mean, he's not just believing to do this. He's doing physical things, exercise and his diet and all these things mm-hmm. that he's doing instead of sitting down and so I'm believing to be. He's not doing that.
Yeah.
His actions corresponding to his declaration.
Yeah. Well, you know, this helps me to understand the heading of this part of the chapter, that we have authority over death. That we can decide. But that takes a revelation.
Yeah.
You know, it's easy for me to sit here and say that. But, you know, I know that I don't have the fullness of the revelation of that. But, you know, I'm heading in that direction. But I can decide. And instead of letting... Now, this is a bold statement here, but instead of letting sickness and disease decide for me.
Right.
And for that, to walk in that, you got to know. I mean, I'm talking about know what Jesus did. And all. Just have that revelation of it. So when a sickness or a disease comes, here again.
Yeah.
Psalm Isaiah 53, it says Jesus was made sick. It's on down further than where by his stripes and all. But he was made sick, so I don't have to be sick. So anyway, we'll move on. As for the Apostle Paul, well, he says, all of us have a free choice to use our faith to believe God for a long life. As for the Apostle Paul, we know that he was satisfied before he's martyred, because in the last chapter of his last epistle, he penned his epilogue. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He decided that he had fought a good fight and had finished the race. It was enough. He was satisfied. We see here a man with authority over death. Paul was not murdered. He was ready to go.
Isn't that basically what Jesus did? The example that he set for us? He said he could have called angels down and it would have been delivered, but he chose to give his life on a cross.
Yeah. He could have chosen not to go. He sweat blood.
His choice.
Yeah. The stress that he was going through. I mean, and that's a real thing. You can actually sweat blood. That's a real thing. I remember reading something on that one time. And it was his choice. But, I mean, it's just... The more I grow in the revelation of what Jesus has done, it's just astounding. It's just astounding. I, you know what? Been a Christian for over 40 years. Had no idea. Except for maybe the last 2 or 3 years. Lived 40 years. No. I just knew I was saved and wasn't going to hell. Hoped I was going to be healed. Seriously. If I confessed it long enough, maybe I would. And I've learned that you make confession, but that's not the motive behind it. You know, and so it's just astounding what Jesus has actually done for us. Covered everything done legally. Provided us everything. You know, I can remember Brother Copeland preaching, help me with this, Gene, or anybody in here. What's the word that means nothing missing, nothing broken?
Peace. Shalom.
Shalom? Okay. You know, teaching on that, and I think nothing missing, nothing broken. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Okay, nothing missing, nothing broken. But I've realized that because of what Jesus has done, there's nothing missing, and there's nothing broken. But I have to receive it. I have to change my thinking when my thinking's not right where that's concerned. I have to receive it. I have to embrace it. I have to have the revelation of it, because the revelation will change my heart.
See, that's the reason that the teachings of the little ones are so important.
Mm-hmm.
These children have been raised in some of these churches and have been taught this since they were in the crib.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's just the way it is to them.
Mm-hmm.
and they'll walk in it. Like us, I mean, you know, it's been, for some of us, it was pretty late when we begin to receive any kind of revelation other than that we could be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And I have to say, you know, I was taught as a child in the church too, but I wasn't taught some right things. So, but that's okay.
You were probably like I was. I know all the Bible stories.
Mm-hmm.
And I know the Ten Commandments and 23rd Psalm, John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't know about who I was in Christ.
Yeah.
Till I came to this church.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep, I knew those things too. I know what you're saying, Judy. All right, let's take this last page of this chapter. Hallelujah. Now, there were instances earlier in Paul's life when Paul was not yet ready to go. Once he was stoned, dragged out of the city of Lystra, and left for dead, do you know what he did? He got up, went back into the city, continued preaching the gospel of grace. You know, the enemy was wanting to shut his mouth, wasn't he?
Yeah.
See, that's what he wants to do for us. Do to us, is shut us. Shut our mouth. Death had no hold on him. On another occasion, when he was on the island of Malta, a poisonous snake bit him while he was laying some wood he had gathered on a fire. Paul merely shook it off into the fire. The people who witnessed the snake bite waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But after they had waited for a long time and saw that he was completely unharmed, they decided that he was a god. And you can see that in Acts 28. You and I know that the Apostle Paul wasn't a god. But like you and I, he was a child of the Most High God. The serpent had no power over Apostle Paul. Dear reader, the same authority over the enemy that the Apostle Paul had belongs to you and me today. Whatever the roaring lion or poisonous serpent is attacking you with today, remember its rightful place is underneath your feet. Hallelujah. The next chapter is protected by the Father's love. And it's Psalms 91:14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And I've got enough time here. I want to read you some scriptures. And you know, and it's like, what was it, last Sunday Reggie said, going to kill some sacred cows? Is that how he put it? Slay some sacred cows? Well, you know, this may happen in this chapter. I think it's happened all through this book and all. And really, the revelation that will come forth from this is, you know, God's love for us for a long time, maybe not for you, but some in some situations, in some instances, we've focused on our love for God. And it's both. It's both. You know, I like the scriptures that he shares and what he expounds on. But this morning I thought if I had time, I was going to close with this. You know how pastors encouraged us to read in Romans 8? Well, one of my favorite chapters in the whole book, old Bible, is Romans. I mean, he said read in the book of Romans. One of my favorite chapters is Romans 8. I like how I've heard some teacher preach this. It may have been Joseph Prince, I'm not sure. But how neat Romans is, because it starts out the book teaching us that there is therefore now no condemnation for us because we're in Christ Jesus. And it ends teaching us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. From between Romans 1, but verse 1 of Romans 8 and the last verse of Romans 8. But, you know, if you will just listen to this. This comes out of the Passion Bible, so you probably won't be able to follow it. But to me, this says tremendous about God's love for us. The heading of this is the triumph of God's love. So what does all this mean? If God is determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest measure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as the sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them, not guilty. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the Anointed One, for he gave his life for us, and even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us since he's continually praying for our triumph? Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's Anointed One? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love towards us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecution, deprivation, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it's written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God. We are considered to be nothing more than sheep to the slaughter. Yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. So now I live with confidence that there's nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, dark rulers in the heavens. There's nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There's no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. This is God's love for us. And, you know, my prayer is that we, you know, this is foundation. Having a revelation of God's love is foundation. And so I pray that as we do this next chapter, if there's any cracks in our foundation, you know, we'll understand that and we'll know that. You know, it's one thing to say God loves me, but it's another thing to say when you get in the midst of a real trial, like these things talked about. You know what? That's, I think, one of the main things is the enemy wants to steal your belief in God's love for you when you get into certain situations. But you know what? We become grounded. We become grounded in the love that God has for us. And it'll keep us in every situation of life. Because it says here that we can live with confidence that there's nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. It's not there. We're the ones that decide whether or not it's going to separate us from his love. I've heard Joyce, matter of fact, I've written it in here. She said, as long as I refuse to let anything separate me from God's love, I will have the victory. Thank you all very much.